Good morning. Cubs win.
Yes.
I am awake, but barely. Okay. Oh my gosh. It was unbelievable. Such a picture, really, a spiritual picture of enduring for 108 years. The scorn of the world and overcoming. It's a funny thing. Games are a very funny thing. They picture war and contests between good and evil. We think the other team is evil when your team is losing. There's a funny way that we associate that. But it's because it's a spiritual reality that there is good and evil, and they do come against each other. And a lot of what we speak of today is Jesus addressing that and how we are to look at the kingdom of God and what that is. And so he's defining it. We'll talk a little bit about what it is and what it isn't. I'm going to read the entire passage of Luke 6 and then come back to talk about some of the more meaty passages. I could not possibly line by line do this in the 40 minutes we have. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your kingdom. We thank you that you endured the cross, fixing your eyes on the joy that was set before you. And Lord, may we do the same. May we pick up our cross daily, fixing our eyes on the joy that's before us, not grasping and holding on to every joy here, but anticipating that which is real and lasting. Lord, give us eyes to see and understanding. And Lord, for a will, for a choosing to dig deep and build our house on strong foundation. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do what is evil, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he told them, 'Him, stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them. He also named them apostles." Now, apostles were those who would see his resurrected body. "Simon, who also he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all." In Matthew, it says, "And the Holy Spirit was present for him to heal." Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "You who are poor are blessed, because the kingdom of God is yours. You who are now hungry are blessed, because you will be filled. You who now weep are blessed, because you will laugh. You are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, slander your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer also the other. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house is great. Now this is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, where he came down from the mount and spoke. Some think it was the same sermon, or perhaps he gave this sermon several times. In Matthew, it kind of mirrors the same miracles either side of it. So we tend to think it's the Sermon on the Mount, that he's kind of maybe standing a little higher and there on the plain. But what he's describing here is the value system, the ethic of the kingdom of God, the character of one who is a part of that kingdom, who is concerned about being like the king and not wanting things just for themselves. What it is not, and let me say this to you because I think it can be confusing, when we speak of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not speaking of our responsibilities as parents, as wives. Some of these principles apply, of mercy, of not holding an account of things suffered, of moving on, releasing debts. Yes, those work in interpersonal relationships. But we're also teachers of those behind us, and we're teaching these values. And so we have to pull them back and correct. And so when we say do not judge, that's not saying you can't correct your children, okay? It's not speaking of those interpersonal things. It's speaking of our normal relationships with others. So I want to clarify that, because that's where our questions begin to pop up. And we think, my gosh, does he want us to be in the poorhouse, us and our family? What is he talking about? You know, and so we will look at this again. This is an important, and poverty is important in its understood in its context. And so, and it's really an undergirding for everything he's saying. So let's go back to the beginning. I will move through each section now. On the Sabbath, they're walking through a field. And the guys that are with him, the disciples, are just kind of shearing in their hand the stalks and rubbing that grain so it's powdery and they can eat it. Okay, this was lawful. This was not a problem any other day of the week as far as the Pharisees were concerned. But there was no law against it on the Sabbath. This was not building a fire. They were not baking it into bread and building a fire and wholesale breaking a Sabbath. This was in need. They're hungry and they're moving and they're following the master. And the people that are with them do not understand the importance of that. They do not, and this whole thing, there is a what is truly important and what is not. You want to write that down. That's this whole chapter. What is truly important and what is not. And in this, the Pharisees miss it entirely. You've heard this illustration where some of their rules were so ridiculous that you could not spit on the Sabbath because it would roll in the dust, and that was plowing. That was really one of their rules. You could not go a half a mile from your house. Now, they just made that up. So to break it, they would carry a chair a half a mile, sit for 10 minutes, then pick the chair up and go another half mile and sit for 10 minutes. That way they wouldn't break the Sabbath. You see, so these rules had been piled on the people, and it was very disturbing because it was not what the Lord had said. It was about remembering creation and resting in the works of God. In the New Testament, Sabbath means resting from our labors to earn our salvation and resting in his provision of it, the true rest of God. So this picture is a much larger picture. He concludes his talking to them. He brings the illustration of David and his men, who at this point are outlaws being pursued by Saul. They're desperate, very hungry. They go to the house of God that is at this time a tent, and there are very strong rules about that. And they're so hungry, David goes in and takes the showbread, which is baked daily. The priests eat it when they put out the new showbread, but it is only for the priests and their family. David goes and eats it and shares it with the others. So from some Old Testament stories, you'd think, oh, they're going to burn up when these people are like lit. All right, but no, that's not what happens. And Jesus then uses this illustration to say, when need was dire and they were serving the purposes of the true kingdom, these rules went sideways. It was about need being met. It was about mercy. It was about truth. And so he's pointing to something. If you had been raised in the Pharisaical way of things, you'd be thinking, wow, I mean, this makes sense what he's saying. I hadn't thought about that story. And it would begin to break on you what God is like, what the Father is like. So again, this ethic he's presenting is about what the heart of God is really about, and it's mercy and truth. And so that is what he is majoring on. And he is Lord even. The Son of Man is Lord. That term from Daniel, the one who would come, be cut off, be raised from the dead, and come to rule and reign. That Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he can define what is and isn't work. He can define what is in need of mercy and not. And so when we err on the side of mercy, you're safer. Okay? If you don't know what to do in a situation, err on the side of mercy. Do not err on the side of I better get this right. This was a fear that was in these other people. They had produced fear in the people of God, not trust. Jesus is throwing that away and establishing trust in the heart of God. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Y'all, that's like wonderful, because our God is good and our Father is good. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he's teaching. And now there's a man there with a hand that's withered. Tradition tells us he was a bricklayer and had made his living with his hands. Something happened, maybe a stroke or something like that, but one hand was completely useless. Here's this group who's heard him teaching. The Pharisees, again, are watching. They're always in synagogue. They know this backwards and forwards, what's being read and taught, until Jesus interprets it. And they're watching, and he, in another place, he's very angry at this response because they do not err on the side of mercy. So he asks them the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil? And what a question. Is it ever lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? Never. It's not lawful to do evil on any day. Okay? But it's lawful to do good on any day. This is the point he's making. Don't ever think a day keeps you from doing good. What in the world is this interpretation? It's ridiculous. Y'all, this is still so followed that when we were in Israel and you could not go in the Orthodox neighborhoods. Now, I'm not picking here. These people do not know Jesus yet or this value. And the Jews have been blinded till the number of Gentiles has been brought in. So there's a supernatural blindness. So I'm not criticizing here, but I'm just saying the interpretation has gone forward. In that neighborhood of the Orthodox on the Sabbath, if you have a heart attack, you cannot have the ambulance come get you. He has to come to the outskirts of the neighborhood, and they bring them to the ambulance. That is still today. Okay. That somehow it is more important to keep what the Sabbath rule is than to break it. And this is where these people are. And so instead of thinking, oh, I hope he heals him, wouldn't that be the natural human reaction? Oh, my gosh, I hope that he heals this man. And he makes him stand up, and he doesn't do hocus pocus over him. He says, stretch out your hand. So the man has to exercise faith in reaching out in front of everybody to reach out a withered hand. He's trying, and lo and behold, he's restored. And there's, you know, of course, rejoicing in the heart of those who are merciful. But look at the response of those that are not. It says they are filled with rage. He has proven in their face that he's willing to break the Sabbath for whatever his principles are. Those terrible principles of goodness and mercy. And so now he's going to define these. Okay, so he moves on. He picks the apostles by deep prayer. There's been a number following him. I cannot go through all what happens to them, but that is another really good study. Many of these are martyred and follow after him and see the resurrected body of Jesus. They see him over a two-month period. They are testifiers that these things are true. And so he had to pick witnesses he could trust. His reason for trusting them is not given. He doesn't say he picked them because they were serious about their faith. It doesn't say he picked them because they were smarter. They were the top of the class. He picked the cream of the crop. He picked the earnest. This is true. He did pick the earnest. And he picked those who were willing to pay a price over that three-year period to follow him. And so the sermon that follows, he's defining for them their losses and their gains. We as disciples now in this day look at the same thing. There are losses and gains. But again, this is not defining our jobs as parents or wives. or friends. It's defining our relationship to this world and the kingdom of this world. So put in your mind the kingdom of this world, little k, and the kingdom of heaven, big K, and how much superior the ethics of this kingdom are mirrored to the heart of the Father, and inferior this one is mirrored to the hopes of man and his greatness. One is rooted in the aggrandizement of the human being. The other is the glorification of God. So always, this sermon is about the glorification of God and our being linked to that. That is where we, if you talk about hooking yourself to a star, this is it. Okay. After coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem in Tyre and Sidon. This is why they called it Sermon on the Plain. So now he's come down with these men and he's teaching, and they're all hearing this. What they understand is probably like us on the first and second reading, like, well, I think I kind of get it. But wow, I mean, some of it is so hard and not something that we can just do. These are almost inhuman expectations, because our natural impulse is to self-protect. In any situation, it's what we do to protect. And this sounds like laying that right to protect aside and to give. And again, we're looking at the Father's heart, okay, and Jesus' heart in reflecting that. So this is very important to keep remembering that his heart, this is natural to him, not natural to us as sinners, natural to Jesus. He is the good tree. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is his fruit, okay? There is nothing bad that ever comes from him. Write that down. Yeah. Nothing bad ever comes from him. So we are going to look now at what this value system produces. Looking up at his disciples, he said, and maybe they're behind him on the hill, or maybe it meant he was just studying his feet. I don't know. But he fixes his gaze on those he's just picked, because they will pay the highest price. You who are poor are blessed because of the kingdom of God is yours. In Matthew, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Both of these are similar. One is the someone not depending on their own strength, not depending on their own richness of gifting, of what they have received, but that they are humble. They are poor in spirit. Now, is this saying, you know, I analyzed this both ways. I was thinking, well, gosh, it should be easier if it's just poor in spirit. What's blessed about being poor? I mean, my goodness. You want to take care of those who are with you? There's nothing good about looking at poor. What is it about poor that he's talking about? It's dependency. Blessed are those who are dependent on me, both spiritually and physically. You depend on me. This transforms our afflictions, because it means, instead of it being, oh, I have to go have another infusion, which I do now every month. It's, you know, blessed, the Lord will be there, and this is going to strengthen my bones, and hallelujah, I'm dependent on him. It transforms it from being horrible to sometimes bearable, okay? And sometimes a secret delight that his presence is more with you in difficulty than not. That is so true. I used to say of my children, if somebody said, do you have favorites? I'd say, oh, absolutely. It's the one I'm looking at the moment. I have to be looking at that one and think, they are just the absolute. Then I turn and look at the other one and think, well, on the other hand, this one, you know, there is a delight of the maker, of the Father and the Creator in his creation. He delights in us. The poor are delighting in their dependency on his choice of them. on his choosing of them, recognizing that everything here is temporal. Now, keep in mind, he preaches in another place. Don't be like the Gentiles who seek after everything in the world. Your Father knows you have need of them. Just ask and move on. So he's not saying that your desires are bad. He's saying your intent and your choice, grasping for yourself, is dangerous. This is not of God, the grasping and taking for yourself. The dependency on God and the decision to not be anxious, to not worry, and to trust his goodness is what he's doing here. We are trusting in the goodness of God. Remember that exercise they would do at these psychology camps where you had to fall into somebody's arms, okay? And this is a good picture where in deep need there is nowhere else to go but to fall into his arms. There is such a release. He is the only one you have got. And the funny thing is, and the widows here would be able to say this, it is a despair unlike any other. I mean, cancer is nothing to widowhood. Okay, so suddenly someone's very life has been moved. Everything they were doing and loving and being a part of has now got to be redefined. And where is the Father in that? And is it an immediate emotional warmth? No, it's still a walk of faith. That's why he judges the church so strongly, saying true religion is the care of the widow and the orphan. If you will remember in mercy those who need the mercy and be alongside of them, empathetic with what their need is. Because if we do not act loving in this way, the kingdom of God is like a puffy dream out there. He's bringing that to reality here, that when we act here in the way that the kingdom is valued, the people here feel loved and that kingdom becomes a reality. I have tasted of that kingdom in this last year of suffering. It was real suffering. And unlike anything I've ever had or hope to ever have again, okay. But it was incredible, the grace and love that came from the people of God. I mean, to such a degree that we're just overwhelmed with it. We're still overwhelmed. And grateful because, you know, it was poor. I mean, that was the focus. And the other was just sleep as much as I could, you know, really, just to rest in what was happening. And if I had to be sick, you know, in all things give thanks, honestly. It was enduring, but it was in the presence of the people. I remember Brenda one day in I think hour 5 of infusions. And these are horrible things, not because they hurt, but because they take forever, drip, 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 and you're hooked up. And then they come in with another bag and say, well, this one will take 2 hours. And you've just been 3 hours. And then they bring another one and say, well, this one's only 45 minutes. And I would say to Brenda, Mary Lois came to every one of them and would relieve Randy and sit. Randy would come and he'd go to work and they'd stay. And I'd say, y'all go on home. I'm just lying here. It's not a thing in the world. We are not leaving your side. We are not leaving you here alone, period. I mean, Brenda, on one of them that was 6, went home and had shingles the next week, for Pete's sake. She was sicker than I was. And she's, you know, is not going to leave my side. So this sense of poor, you are poor indeed when you are suffering, but you are rich indeed because of the love of the kingdom of God. So he's presenting here what this looks like when it's spelled out. You have illustrations too. Share these in your groups when the kingdom of God has been manifest. Blessed are the poor. This is also, let go of seeking after those things that perish. There was a wonderful illustration, and this kind of goes for several of the teachings today. Some years ago, I forget his first name, his last name is Fuller. He was in our church and preached. His wife was Georgia. What was his name?
Bill,
there you go, Bill Fuller. And he was preaching on money, and he said, Jesus' illustration on this is like being on a cruise ship. And when you get on, they give you tokens to use free. You can go to anything and buy it with those tokens the whole time you're on the ship. But they only are worth anything when you're on the ship. They're ship tokens. And the captain stands up and says, for every one of those that you throw overboard now, there'll be a real gold piece when we reach the shore. Now, you've only got one cruise, okay? These are only valuable here. You can only have things here. Why not have them? So this focus, and yet to by faith go to the thing and throw it over the side, hoping that when you reach the shore, the real thing will be manifest. What a picture of saying, hold lightly. Do not seek these things. Rejoice. They're good. Something well made is a delight. Why would you, you know, I always say you're too poor to be cheap. You know, get something that lasts and be done with the thing. It's not that you don't use value. Or if it's something you don't need very much of, get it as cheap as you can. Okay? Don't think about the importance of the thing, but the need at hand. Meet the need and move on. Don't have too much where you're dependent on your own expertise at being a shopper. Okay, your expertise at knowing what is a good deal. You're seeking after to build up. I mean, I find myself with my granddaughter looking at doctors for her to date. You know, I'm like, her mother's been poor for 20 years. This would be great if she married some. Just thought about it. You know, you can marry either one. Why not date some of these doctors? Okay, you know, and part of that, that's not good. That's not good, because she needs to look at character and marry for love and marry for truth. And so, you know, you begin to release and say, okay, I'd like to think they're all set. But what you're happiest about, this is an example. We went to Austin to see our oldest son, who had terrible teen years. And a lot of adopted children do. They have a very similar list of things they all go through. Peter and I were talking about that. We had a date together and went through lots of things. It was great. Well, they're rich, and they go to a great church, and they love each other, and their baby is precious, and the house was full of light. I mean, it was everything you want for your children. But our greatest joy was their peace. They are so peaceful with each other, and the baby's so contented and happy. They would be fine if they were in a hut. Their true welfare has been handled because they are rooted in the kingdom of God. That has not been their focus. And so, yes, it's investing and doing what they do, but they are very generous. And so it's just we went to a jewelry store. Pete bought me jewelry. I went to the restroom. He came out. He gave me a bag. We get on the way home, and there's twice as much jewelry as I looked at. I thought you should have this too, Mom, and these, and it's so sweet, okay, and just wanting to give. That is my delight, not that they have it, but that they want to share it. And this is what Jesus is expressing to his children. Don't be tied up in the thing. Be about the gift. The gift it is, and the gift it is to give it. Because the kingdom of God is yours. This rule and dominion of the kingdom of which he is king, they are fully not just invested in, but a part of, promised. Circle these promises. We've talked about this before. Yours is the kingdom of God. You who are now hungry are blessed because you will be filled. There is something in the desire. Now, this is speaking also of righteousness, the hunger for righteousness. Many of us are in, most of us are in a pickle over our election season because we honestly do not have two good people to pick from. We just don't. There's just bad fruit, guys. Got to tell you. Bad trees, bad fruit. So we're in trouble. And our country's in trouble. We're not even looking at those. We're just saying, who can tell the worst about the other one? It's just unbelievable. And we know the kingdom is very, this is not the kingdom. And this has no king who is righteous. And in as much as we hope for a great, rich America again, or an America that just gives and creates an underclass, either way you go, it's not the kingdom of God. So we look and say, Lord, oh, have mercy. What? Let us act as the kingdom of God in the midst of what is becoming really very dark. We have lost a Christian ethic here. I heard a quote last week from a professor of one of the Ivy League schools saying, the God of the Christians, and the Christians have lost the battle for the soul of America. And they're going to suffer for it. And his opinion was we should suffer a lot for it, that we had misled people. Our days is being easy to follow and being admired for that and honored our past. You might in personal relationships see that honor, but you will not. It's hard to speak of it in public. I pray especially and pray today for those Christians in Mosul that as these armies come in, you know Iraq is trying to break that hold of ISIS, and they're using human beings as shields, children, mothers, fathers. I mean, Muslims too. Pray. This is a horrible, horrible time as the world darkens. And we are hungering and thirsting for what is real and true and right. And we will be filled. The hunger itself is blessed. This is our hope right now. It's not that it will be satisfied in what we see. We might have a temporary relief here or there. But it is not. It's like having a tiny hors d'oeuvre when you've been starving for 3 days. The things that this world has to offer. His is the feast. Because it's going to be an enduring kingdom. It's at this point interior. You have a joy and a richness no one else understands. You carry this with you everywhere. You don't go someplace to get happy. You bring your happy with you. Okay? You're one of the people who's going to light the room up. Because you are carrying the kingdom of God within you. And you are hungering and thirsting for that. So even in the sorrow over what is very broken in the systems of this world, and you all, they are broken. There are good people trying things. I'm not saying there are always that, and God establishes rulers to bring up and to tear down. He does both. We are to just pray for leaders everywhere so that we have freedom to still share the gospel. This is the high calling. Our point of praying for leadership is freedom for the gospel to go forth. Whoever will bring that about, I hope they win. But I don't really know who will bring that about. Neither do you. So by faith, by faith, you all, we are trusting. And we are praying for our country to depend on God again, for churches to lead in this, to not just look to be the biggest and the greatest in town and known for our this, that, and the other. Be careful. Christian groups can fall into this of wanting worldly wealth and recognition. This is dangerous. If your church is little and the Lord is keeping it little, rejoice. You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There is a place for some he is drawing to go who need to be known, who need a smaller environment. Praise God. If it's growing so that many more come in, praise God. He's moved your tent pegs and included more to come. But it is not for human reputation. It's for hungering for and thirsting for the righteousness of the kingdom. It's for wanting what is good and right for others, for them to hear and to be included. There's a really different ethic at the bottom of all of this than most of us are familiar with, of blessing hunger and thirst and poorness of spirit, of knowing you don't have it all put together, and trusting God with that. It is a blessing to be in need. That's what he's saying. Because then you have the need filler. To be poor is to then have he who is rich come in. If you're already full, you don't need him. And this is what he's going to keep pointing out. You don't need him if you already have the needs met. Those who weep now are blessed because you will laugh. The other word for this is mourn. This is not speaking of the mourning of losing somebody, although that is a certain kind of mourning. And certainly for a very long time and a number of years when you've lost a loved one, it's always mourning and sad. But you do remember and you say in the last breath, but I know they're in a better place. I know they're fine. I know they're alive and they're not dead. I know I will see them again. These things are true. But the mourning he's speaking of here is again this righteousness, this peace of a kingdom. You are mourning. This is where we are as Americans right now, too. I'm saying this. We are mourning a loss of value that we know right from wrong anymore and value the right. So as a nation, we're saying, oh, I'm in mourning. My mother went off to the mountains and will not turn on the news. She cries. She's 93. She said, it's so sad to see this when there were great moments in America and great unity, and then to see this disunity and just disruptive language and ways of behaving each other. It is just unbelievable. And we mourn for this. In the month of July, Ann Graham Lotz has been doing a book called Daniel's Prayer. Any of you read it? It's a good book, and it's on Daniel's prayer when he repents for the nation of Israel, when he is reminded from the prophecy that they would be in bondage 70 years and then be returned to Israel. And it's year 69, and it's coming. And so what does he do? Go out and have a parade and tell them it's all coming? No. He goes into his closet, and he repents for the nation. Now, Daniel didn't do anything wrong. Daniel was taken as a young teenager and has served God for 70 years and faced lions, faced all kinds of things, okay? And he has been on the edge trusting, as have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he repents for the sins of the nation of Israel. So in July, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to repent for America. Well, it would last about a minute. I was like, Lord, I'm not good at this. This is terrible. I'm trying to remember everything we do wrong and repent for it. But they were big titles of things. I couldn't, but I did mourn. I did mourn. I didn't want us to be like this. I didn't want us to value this instead of deep integrity. Oh, for heaven's sake, what in the world? What has happened? And when it's been set aside, now we are truly going in mourning because we have seen, we have tasted of something as a group, and now we know we're in great danger because having tasted of it, people have turned and want what is dark. This is serious indeed and well worth mourning over. It takes you into a place not to be happy about it or cheerful or put the best face on it. That is not appropriate. It is to really identify with the heart of God about the situation that we are in. I pray especially for the unborn and for the children in our land. It is unbelievable that they are no longer regarded up here. That it is okay to be 38 in education. That it is okay. Y'all, I'm telling you, both sides. I'm speaking both sides here now. There's something bad wrong when children. I heard a testimony the other day of someone who has long time been of one party and is switching to the other, and the reason is the state doesn't take care of their children. And a doctor friend of hers who is a pediatrician at UNC, a specialist, is leaving the state. And she said, why? He said, because the state doesn't take care of its children. I can't get the help I need for them. That's bad. Okay, so we are grieving and mourning that we hold people in poverty and then judge them for it. That we don't release blessing into that and mourn with that situation. It is a situation like a hot box, which was a torture in the Japanese internment camps. My daddy's best friend and roommate was locked up in one, and it wrecked his entire nervous system for the rest of his life. He couldn't do anything without shaking like that or doing. A hot box, they'd put you in, you could not either stand up or sit down. Now you think you're okay for about 5 minutes, but you talk about days, and you can't, and you've gone numb, and then they hurt again, and then you are, and it wrecks everything. In situations where people are locked and imprisoned, we mourn for this. We move in that. It's particularly hard for us, and I know we're running out of time, and I'm preaching hard here. We're just going to run out of time today. That's it, okay? This is too much. But let me move on because I can go on and on this. I'm not going to go on the hot box anymore. You are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you. and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, if they're rebuking you and hating you because you've done something wrong, well, you deserve it. But if it's because you have been standing for righteousness' sake in the name of Jesus, blessed are you. You are like the prophets, he's saying, who stood and spoke the truth in spite of what was the reality in front of people. The false prophets would speak good news when there was none and were well thought of. The true prophet spoke what he heard from God, and it wasn't popular. And they suffered greatly. Some saw it in two. Terrible deaths. And they endured and believed the truth by faith that they were hearing from God, and this was the reality. That's our picture of trusting in God in the midst of our own world, that we are standing with Jesus. And make no mistake about it, his name is important. Amen. Okay, it isn't just standing for right. Now, we stand with people who are standing with right as Christians, but we're standing because of Jesus. We keep pointing back in that. I'm not saying it's a banner again, although I admire people who have the courage to stand on the street corner and say, the end is coming, repent. I'm like, is that a nut? That's your first impulse. And then you think, how true is that? Absolutely true. And they're willing to take the risk to do it. How incredible is that? Oh, I have such good stories on this, and I don't have the time for that. But ask me again about that one. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. And he goes on about being self-satisfied. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. You're satisfied with the things of this world. It has sated your appetite so that you do not seek after or long for the real, the unseen real. Truth, peace, joy, love, gentleness, mercy, compassion. These are the real. To be full on having, looking a certain way, feeling a certain way, having your own rights insured. This kind of temporary safety is a net. Beware, it's a net. And the other, the longing for what is real and the unseen real and delighting in that, is what brings joy. Blessed are you. God, these are God's viewpoint. He's looking down saying, blessed are you and blessed are you. I'm interpreting what this really looks like from the heavenly viewpoint. That's what Jesus is doing. He's looking from the heavenly viewpoint and saying, you think this situation is this? It looks like this to us. Because the faith is being exercised. The hope is in the right thing. Does that mean when you sit in front of your fire with tea and you love autumn and it's finally time to be there, and it's like, ah, I did this yesterday and opened the windows and just sat in silence with my dog and listened to the birds and drank my tea? It was heaven, okay? It wasn't long, but it was good. That's real. What it's doing is saying, I'm in the moment and I trust God. And, oh, God, thank you for these blessings and they're here. It isn't seeking for something else to fill the time or go do my list or turn on the TV to see the latest. That came later. Okay, I'm not above that. But it was setting aside to be in the presence of God and to enjoy what his gifts are. He doesn't eschew the gifts. The gifts are all his. Again, he says, your heavenly Father knows he gives these good gifts. It's that they are not our pursuit, but he, the giver, is our pursuit, not the gift. So blessed are you when you are hungering and thirsting for this. For you, woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep, that you take delight in something so superficial that that is your whole hope. It's so interesting after the World Series. Because it is an idol for so many, including my own family, okay? And it's a delight, but, you know, and it was such a quick, wonderful celebration. And this morning we're glad, and tomorrow we'll forget about it. They might get T-shirts for Christmas. I mean, it might be something like that. But it's not, this cannot satisfy. And part of it is you always identify with the loser, too. You could have just by one run been the loser. Two runs, okay? So either side, you're looking, it's very temporary. Do not delight in what is temporary and make that your focus. Everything is about this. Be careful. It's a net. Rejoice in what is real and true and hunger and thirst for it. And when you're hungering and thirsting for it, know you're blessed in that place of need. It's not when it's met that you're blessed. It's in wanting it because you're depending on God. This is why fasting is a good discipline, because it produces a wanting. I mean, I'm a terrible faster. All I think about is food when I'm fasting. It's like, this was not good. I thought I was supposed to think about God. I can do good with the sun up to sundown kind, where I know I'm going to get dinner and talk about it later. Okay? But all day long, then I can focus. But that 2 or 3 day stuff, you know, God has gone out here, and I am so taken up with the need here. I am very weak. He says, blessed is that feeling of weakness. Blessed is the need. He didn't tell us it would be easy. It's hard to deny yourself. It's a picture of denial. That's why it's a good practice. It's just a little practice to say, this is what denial feels like. Okay, and so now you're identifying with all those who never have enough to eat. Now you're identifying with those who never have justice brought to them. And so you're remembering, your prayers are not just make me a better person. It's about the kingdom. Fasting is about the king. It isn't about becoming more holy. Watch for this, because we are very pharisaical as symbolic, wonderful Christians, sacramental. And we go there and it meets a need, and then we forget the need that the others have. And so the lack of it, the longing for, is something that God himself longs for and we identify with. I'm not just speaking on the sacramental Christian. This is also the wild and crazy Christian who has to have it very loud. And so everyone is practically deaf to be in the service, and you go home crying. That's a need too. It's a need to, oh, for heaven's sakes, is the presence of God not enough? Could we not sit quietly and for 5 minutes pray as a congregation? Is he really here? Or is this a pep rally to tell us that he's real? Believe it, believe it, believe it. How much do you believe it after an experience like that? Zilch. Because it's like the World Series, it doesn't last. Seek the real. Bless the need and the need for his righteousness in his heart. Recognize you are in need of it. Now he's going to hit you really hard. Listen to this. Oh, he does into all this, love your enemies. I'm going to skip that because we understand this. Love your enemies. We do not understand someone taking your coat and you give them the shirt also. But he's underlining here what the kingdom is like. He's saying this is what the Father's like. You have taken from him and now you're scared to take the next thing. He's saying, here, have my shirt too. If you're the one needing and hungering and thirsting, be of no fear when you come to the good Father. You might think you're borrowing from him and that you'll pay this back. In fact, you make deals for him when you're in the bad spot. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. We're the borrowers in the kingdom. We're the ones coming and saying, I'll pay you back. I'll do really good if you do this. He's saying, get over it. The Father is not keeping account. His heart is such that if you need the coat, he'll give you his shirt. Now I want you to act that way to other people. What you've received, freely give. You freely received, you freely give. This is the value he's speaking about, okay? Don't just forget all the discussions about the homeless right now and the broken in your families. That is a different topic. He's speaking of the kingdom value and brought in. Those things naturally come to mind. In fact, I was so silly this morning as to think, well, the problem is the woman came to my mind who holds up a sign on our corner that says, everybody needs help sometime. The problem is she's out there every single day. She looks healthy and she's young. So you might give money once. But how often are you going to keep doing that? Because it's become, she makes more money doing that than working. So you're like, I don't think that's good. So then I had this silly thought of thinking, well, what if I went to another town and I didn't know the person? Well, it's the same problem. We've got an underclass who now are doing this, and we have somehow blessed it and put Christian principles on it. He's not speaking of that. He's speaking of true need and coming and integrity. He is saying, do not judge that. Be careful. It could be you. It's a picture of how needy you are for the kingdom of God when you see someone like that. You're just as big a beggar. And he is so sweet to give and say, you don't have to pay me back. I love you even when you don't love me. Even when you speak badly of me, I will hold you up. What a God. What a kingdom. And so we are not trying to get this or blame others, but rather give what we have received from the Father. It is such a good ethic. Talk about 27 to 36. Write that down because we're giving it a short charge here. Do not judge or you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So he's saying you don't determine what's valuable in a human soul just by observing. You don't know what's in the heart of man. Man looks on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And when we traveled last week, I was just terrible in the airports. All of my, I can't believe they wore that. How many ugly people there are in the world. I mean, these were my thoughts going through just kind of being out in the world. It was like, wow. You know, and then I would repent, of course, and then 5 minutes later be doing it again. It was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I do not know the hearts of these people. Help me to pray appropriately as I see people and not just think they're ugly. What in the world? This is terrible. Okay, because in my humanity, it was just a fresh being dipped in it in another setting. And suddenly you're like the alien, like, oh, trying to make sense of this. And it's easy to forget the kingdom and what we've received. And that he looked past my outward appearance, praise him, to my heart that was not chosen as the disciples because I was greater or smarter. But in fact, it says he picked the least. Those of the world I didn't even value to be in his kingdom. So don't think a whole lot of yourself sitting here. It's because you were little that he picked you. You were chosen by his will because you needed him so much. And he in his mercy reached out to you. And now he's picked you to show that to others who are in deep need too. So when you judge, you break that. You break that flow of what I've received, I will give. He's not saying the whole book of Proverbs should be thrown away. Proverbs is all about judging. Mm-hmm. It is. And it's right judgments, and we need it. It'll sharpen you to read one chapter of Proverbs. You're like convicted all over the place. And it's appropriate, but it's for you. It's not for you to take that as the Pharisees were and put it on everybody else. So these would have been hard words for the Pharisees to hear. It was their job to judge. And now he's saying, do not do this. The judgment that you give is the same one you'll be judged by. This is what judgment seat looks like. Paul writes this out in Romans 2 and 3, that even those without the law will be judged according to their own law. God will be totally fair. But whatever they have said, this is what I believe. How well did they live by it? Everybody fails the law. Everybody fails the law of righteousness. Everybody. And you cannot see clearly unless you've repented. He goes on to say, first take this beam out of your eye. I mean, you would swing to look at somebody and knock their head off. That's what criticism does. Take it out first, and then you can see the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, you probably got a bigger offense. And it will look bigger in your own eye if you'll focus on it. It's probably a speck too. But it will look like a beam once you see it. Get it out of the way. And then you'll see the speck. See, and what he's saying here is when you are self-judging, you're the worst judge of all. When you are self-critical, you see everybody else's stuff. And you put the worst meaning on what they're doing because that's what you would mean. So we move out of what we know and have experienced. This beam thing is very important because he's saying, remove this. Know you are forgiven and have received mercy. Now mercifully look in the eye of somebody else and offer that same reprieve for them instead of judgment and condemnation. Given it will be given to you a good measure, and you're cooks, you know what this means. Pressed down, shaken, coming over. See that cup of flour, brown sugar, packed in there, just a little over the top, spilling over. This is this picture. You give, and he's gonna give so much more back. He's going to pour it into your lap. So he's not, again, saying those things are bad. It's that they come as a result of proper walking in the kingdom. Can the blind lead the blind? Of course not. The tree and its fruit, this is important as we look at standards today. What is truly good? A good tree will produce good fruit. There are righteous people who do not know Jesus. You know this and I know this. And we value that. And we have friendship with that. And we draw on that. And we speak that our righteousness is his. And we regard when we see that and bless it in other people. Bless righteousness when you see it. I have a friend that recently had a blowout on the highway in D.C. by themselves in the far left lane. It exploded. She's alone. She's trying to get AAA. She can't do what? And a car pulls up behind her. A man gets out who is Muslim. He says, follow me to my neighborhood. I know someone who can fix this. He's already put the donut on for her and says, you can't travel where you're going with this. They go into a very bad neighborhood. His friend fixes the tire. He comes up to her and says, ma'am, are you a church lady? And she said, yes, I am. He said, well, I just needed to tell you that God sent me to you today. Wow. And she said, it just hit me between the eyes. He was like the Good Samaritan. He did not pass me by. He was good. God is not looking at the man's theology at this point. He's looking at how he acted from the heart. You all, we need this because theology separates us sometimes. Truth that he is the king and the kingdom values are the utmost is where our focus is. And when we see it anywhere, we bless that. You never hope that somebody who doesn't have the right theology fails. You want them to see truth and know it. So it is a blessing of that without fear. Two foundations. The one part I want to point out here, and then we're going to have a moment of prayer, is that these dug deeply into the foundation of the rock. This being a disciple meant going deep in this understanding and being rooted and grounded in his love, in his truth, and parking our decisions and our life choices in that, not in our temporary needs and what the world delights in. This has been his whole contrast. And he ends it with this. It is the doing of these works. There was a video on YouTube this week that I wish I could show you. It was hilarious. And it was a pretty house, and a father came in and looked at his daughter's bedroom, his adolescent daughter. And, of course, it's got underwear everywhere. The sweaters are all over the place. The room is a wreck, like most teenagers' rooms are. And he gets this look like this and goes into the family room, and she's lying on the sofa with earphones. Just passing the time of day. We know, we're familiar with this one too. Okay. And he says, I told you 3 days ago to clean your room. She takes the earphones off. What? I told you 3 days ago to clean your room. She goes, oh, I know, I memorized that. He said, what? He said, I memorized that. And I know it in Spanish now, Daddy, too. And she says, in Spanish, and I learned it in Hebrew. Go clean your room. And I had a group of people over to show me, to write a list of how much happier I would be if the room were clean than if it were dirty. And I have that list. And then I had another friend come and do a map of what the room will look like once it's clean. I'm working on this. And his face is like, keep up the good work, and he leaves the room. And then across the screen comes, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't just get to memorize the commandments and know where they are and are really good religious people. We do them. So when you hear, your responsibility is to follow. If you haven't heard yet, keep asking for hearing. But when you hear, responsibility comes. This is a kingdom of responsibility. It's to the king. It's not to worldly greatness. It's to the King. It's allegiance. And as we dig down and obey, and we park our lives there, we are established when the storms come.